This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
Well, you might well remember those posters. Back when we had malls, they were the ones in the mall bookstore. They were framed on the wall. And it looked like a wall of colored static. So you would walk up to this, and there would be a little crowd in front of this picture, and someone would say, "Oh, I see it." And you're standing there just looking at wallpaper. So you try harder. You lean in. You squint. It's all about making your eyes work a certain way. You kind of will this to show up. "I don't think I see it. I want to see it." And it never shows up, but you keep trying harder. And the thing that unlocks it is finally the opposite. You'd have to relax. You have to go still. And then, all of a sudden, a ship comes off the stage right at you. Off of the page, right at you. And it was there the whole time. We just couldn't see it until we stopped. These were the magic eye puzzles of the 80s. Or 90s. I don't even know when they came, but it just seems like I was a child. So let's try it another way. Let's try something. I want you to get still for a couple of seconds. I don't want you to bow your heads. I don't want you to close your eyes, but I want you to just stop and listen. Do you hear it? There's a hum. I hear air conditioning blowing. I heard someone chuckle. You might be able to hear a loud breather next to you. But the building has a sound. It was here the whole time that we've been sitting here, and all that's gone on this morning, and most of us never heard it, not because it wasn't there, but because we couldn't hear it over ourselves. We never stopped to consider what we might be overlooking. And so here's what I want us to think about this morning. There's a kind of person like that too. There's a kind of person that the room talks over. There's a voice that gets shushed because something more important is happening. And if we're honest, the reason we know that person exists is because a lot of us feel that on the inside. We've been the one that nobody quite quieted down for. We've been the voice at the edge of the crowd. And that's exactly where this morning's text happens. There's a man on the side of the road. A whole crowd is streaming past him. And when he finally raises his voice, the crowd tells him to be quiet. He's the overlooked one. And this morning is about what Jesus does with people that everyone else looks past. So it's a great thing. We get to lean in and think about this. And it's a good thing to lean in and listen to this, because the good news here is not, "Hey, you better go out here and pay attention to people." I mean, that's one way I could preach this message, right? I could lay a guilt trip on you for all the people you've overlooked in life, and I could be really bully pastor and make you feel miserable so that we all go out here and try to find someone that's overlooked. That may be a legitimate application, not all the guilt trip stuff, by the way. It might be a legitimate application for you to think about, how can I be more aware of the overlooked in my world? But today, the thing is, I don't want you to miss that it's Jesus who stops for that one. So let's stay close and let's watch him do this. Now, as you may remember, like I said earlier, we're in a summer series that showcases Jesus and his love for people like us through the good news. So whether we have an embarrassing story in our past, like the book of Ruth showed, or whether we're someone who opposes Jesus like Saul was, or as we'll see today, one who is overlooked, Jesus is not ashamed to call us family. So when I gave the introduction to this series a few weeks ago, I appealed for all of us to just consider Jesus. I think that's the need of the moment. I think it's the need often when we gather, that we need to think about him, and we get the opportunity to do that again today. There are a lot of fascinating things in this text that would be incredible for us to think about, but would you just consider Jesus and consider the love he has for people like us, the love that he has for people that are on the outskirts, that it seems like everybody else is ignoring. These are the kinds of people that Jesus has love for. Now, one more element to kind of get us into the stream of what Mark's saying. You might remember that much of the New Testament was written to establish churches before the Gospels came. So Paul's letters went to churches. They were the earliest New Testament documents written. Those New Testament letters were circulating. And so the Gospels weren't laying a foundation. They were strengthening churches the apostles had already planted. And so this week, just kind of for this reason, like setting all this in context, we've been doing work all year in the first principles that relates to what authors wrote about how disciples are established in families of churches. We've been looking at that mainly through Paul's writings because those were the documents that established churches. So we're homing in on Mark's gospel today. Mark was likely writing to many of the same readers of Peter's works to give them stability. He wanted them to consider the good news that they were proclaiming in the whole world so that they would be a part of the gospel's worldwide progress, that the gospel just wasn't for a certain kind of people. It was for everyone, and it was spreading all over the world. And so when we come to Mark 10 and we come to this final story in Mark 10, we're really wrapping up chapters 8 through 10, and it pictures someone who actually gets all that Jesus has been teaching for three chapters. Three times in this section, Jesus has told his followers that the Christ, in other words, that the Messiah, that Jesus, I have to suffer, I have to be put to death, and I'm going to rise again. And like the disciples just stubbornly cannot get this. So, curiously, this overlooked person in our story today turns out to be a follower who does get it, who wants to be a part of all that Jesus is doing. And so this is going to be an amazing thing for us to look at. I think that's all I have by way of introduction, but I invite you to join me this morning as we consider Jesus lighting the way for the overlooked. Consider how Jesus acts towards the overlooked. So I'm going to read this story, Mark 10, verses 46 through 52, and then I'll get to the end and say, this is God's word. I'd love for you to respond and just vocally say, thanks be to God for giving us his word. So let me read this. Beginning in verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So let's consider Jesus when it comes to the overlooked. First off, the first thing we see about Jesus when it comes to the overlooked, we're considering how he sees people where they are. He sees people where they are. And yes, if you're a little slow already this morning, I did choose the word sees because he actually can see people where they are, even if you're blind and can't see him. He sees you where you are. So as our story begins, I love how one translation puts it. They came to Jericho as Jesus, his disciples, and a substantial crowd were leaving the town. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out, son of David, Jesus, take pity on me. Take pity on me. And then verse 48, here's how this is translated. Lots of people told him crossly to be quiet. I just think of that man in Monty Python and the Holy Grail. You know, I say, man, be quiet. But he's shouting out all the more. He's not going to be stopped. You know, Son of David, take pity on me. And Jesus came to a stop. I mean, it's incredible. Incredible. Nothing. So it's incredible because if you read Mark 8 through 10, nothing has been able to stop Jesus as he has marched towards Jerusalem. Nothing. In chapter 8, Peter, Jesus said, look, the Christ is going to suffer. He's going to die. And 3 days later, he's going to be raised from the dead. And Peter, in chapter 8, took Jesus aside and said, listen, I think you're overdoing this crucifixion stuff a bit. And Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, this is what's been going on in the verses before this. Nothing has stopped Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die. But in this case, at the end of Mark 10, an overlooked person is calling out to him. Person likely sitting by the road consistently, likely in that same spot. So much so that he almost blended in, probably. He's just crying out to anybody that would come by to pay attention and have pity on him. But when he hears it's Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. He's crying out for Jesus to have mercy. He's proclaiming Jesus as the Son of David. He's proclaiming Jesus as the dispenser of mercy, dispensing pity. So look, the crowd tries to do their work to squelch him, but he won't be denied and cries out louder. Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. Have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. Stops. I mean, can't you just picture the scene in your mind? This is incredible. He hasn't had any interactions yet. Life change hasn't emerged. There hasn't been time for Bartimaeus to turn over a new leaf. He just needs help. He's ignored. He's on the outs. And he's crying out for Jesus to come through for him. And Jesus stops. I mean, this is such good news. I hope as you remember, the aim here is to consider Jesus. Just look at him. Just look at how he's treating people. I hope you find it encouraging that Jesus sees people where they are. He sees people right where they are. He's not waiting for you to get your life together. He's not waiting for you to get your act together. He's not waiting for you to turn over a new leaf, to pull your stuff together or whatever. He's already aware of your life. He already sees exactly where you are. He knows what a train wreck you are if you're thinking you're a train wreck. He knows that you think you have it all together, and he sees that. He sees you right where you are. He's aware of your life. In fact, this is part of the reason that Jesus became human, so that he could identify with us. You might know the story from Luke chapter 2. He was famously left in Jerusalem by his parents accidentally when he was young for 3 days. Now, I know most of the parents in this room. I don't know that anybody apart from the Thompsons. I mean, Luke lost one of his kids in, where was that? Do you know the story? Like in a huge city of millions of people. Like they were on the third floor and the kid was up on the eighth floor. So like I'm thinking Singapore or something like this, or Bangkok. You know, he lost one of his kids for a couple hours. But I don't know of any kid. I mean, if we lost a kid for 3 days, we would be like probably enforcing today's rules and be like that we covenanted to together and be like, how did you lose a kid for 3 days? Like, what happened? And this is what happened to Jesus. Why? Because he was overlooked. I don't think Joseph and Mary intended to lose him. He was just overlooked. They just assumed, like, he's with the family. We got it. You know, it's good. Just overlooked. And so he's identifying. Like, he knows what it is to be overlooked. Do you see just how simple that is? He knows exactly what it's like to be on the outs, to just blend in with the crowd and be the person that nobody sees because he spent 3 days being lost. He was overlooked, and he can identify with the overlooked. He sees you when you think that people are just missing you. And his work begins here. That's such good news for us. I wonder what situation you're walking in here with this morning thinking, it's a good thing people don't know this or that about me. Like, you're almost hoping maybe that there's things that people don't see. By the way, that's shame talking. And that's why this series is so needed, because I think we all have stuff like that in our lives. And Jesus is saying, I'm not ashamed to call you family. Like, I see you. I see exactly where you are. I know exactly what's going on here. I know your situation. He's not ashamed of your situation, even if it's something just as simple as being overlooked. So even if we just need attention, Jesus sees where we are. So this leads us to another way that we can consider Jesus regarding the overlook. Not only that he sees us where we are, but he steps into their situations. He steps into their situations. After Jesus stops, we read in verses 49 to 50 that Jesus speaks up and says, call him. So this same crowd that was telling this blind man, be quiet, now says, hey, he's calling you. Cheer up. Get up. He's calling you. So text tells us, verse 50, he flung his cloak aside. He jumped up and came to Jesus, and Jesus saw him coming. Now, it's one thing to be aware of someone's situation, but it's quite another to step into their lives. So there's a difference in being aware of what someone's facing and then stepping into the mess of their lives. So Jesus, this is the kind of Savior that we have in him. He's not just a Savior who's full of good intentions. He's a Savior who acts on his intentions. He comes to help those who are overlooked and needy. He not only sees you where you are, he steps into that. And I got to state it again here, because it's so obvious to me as I read the Gospel of Mark that over three chapters, Jesus has been building up to reach Jerusalem to accomplish all that the Father gave him to do. He's been relentless in that focus. But now, a blind man calls to him, and he stops. And as if that wasn't enough, Jesus calls out to this blind man. The people know it's significant, and they say, cheer up, get up, he's calling you. You can't miss this. You have to connect with this guy. You're not going to believe this. He's calling you. Like, it's the best news that Jesus is going to come through for them. So Bartimaeus knows what to do when the connection's made. So look at verse 50 again. What does it say? He flung his cloak aside, he jumped up, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus saw him coming. Now, we read these, and we're just thinking, yeah, of course, action, you know, marks the gospel of action. Or we're thinking, yeah, of course he got up and went to Jesus. Remember, he's blind. He's a blind man. So it might not seem significant to us, but I think we can appreciate what's happening here. The last couple of weeks in my house, I've dealt with, our family's had three surgeries over the last 4 weeks. So Gabe had a surgery on his collarbone. We had a week off, and then Lauren had surgery on her foot, and then Gabe had another surgery, and then we had VBS last week. So that's been the last few weeks of our lives. And with these invalids in my home, they've required care. Someone on crutches doesn't just hop up and run around the house normally, although Lauren does. It's really amazing to see that, but like normally you have to clear a path so that the crutches can move and so there's nothing big and obtrusive in their way so they can get where they need to go if they're going to walk on crutches. And there's a lot of, let me get that for you, you don't need to get up. So imagine what that would be like for a blind man on the side of the road in the midst of a big crowd. Just hearing Jesus is calling you and he's like, oh, okay, yeah, I guess I'll go to him. You know, what does that look like? How do you get up? Like, imagine being at Royal Stadium and the announcer calls you to come down to the field, but you're blind. You know, how do you pull that off? It's not just like a simple thing. Oh, he's calling me. Great. Well, I need to get down to the field. Like, the fact that he's calling him means he's going to need basically some help to get there, right? Just a path has to be cleared. Arrangements have to be made to receive the assistance they need. And look at this blind man's response. He throws aside his cloak. He throws it aside. So these might be the only thing he owns in life, like his cloak. He's a blind beggar on the side of the road. He takes all of his belongings and he just throws them to the side. In other words, I'm done with these things unless somebody's going to help me find him in the midst of this crowd. So he throws off his cloak. He jumps up. You know, it seems like reckless for a blind man to jump up, but that's what the text says he does. I guess he's just thinking, I'll just follow the voice. Or, you know, whatever. You jump up and it's like, oh, he's calling me. Great. Now, where is he at? And then he comes to Jesus. Again, what was involved in just coming to Jesus? He needed the crowd. He needed Jesus to keep calling him. So when I say that Jesus stepped into his world, we read this and, like, we can easily pass over verse 50 and not realize that there is a lot there for this blind man to get to Jesus. Now, maybe Jesus just, like, walked right up to him and said, hey, I got you, brother. You know, whatever. What do you need? Or some craziness like that. But this is not an insignificant thing that Jesus comes through and he sees what's going on. So in contrast to the blind man's lack of sight, we see Jesus, the compassionate Savior, at the end of verse 50. What's the language say there at the end of verse 50? Jesus sees him coming. The blind man can't see to get to Jesus, but Jesus sees him coming. He's not going to let Bartimaeus fail. He stepped into this situation, and now he's deeply in it. He's going to navigate the reality of a blind man reaching out to him. And this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. The most obvious way that Jesus has stepped into our situation is by his incarnation. Merry Christmas. Only 186 days left till Christmas. So when I say incarnation, that's a theological word that helps us understand that Jesus, in Jesus, God became human. Like, incarnation means like enfleshing. So you hear the word carne, like carne asada, or something I would burn on a fire. Incarnation, so it's flesh, it's meat. You know, he became flesh, he became human. And again, the writer of Hebrews connects this so beautifully for us. You might write this reference down in your notes. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So he had to be made like his family in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us family. And this is because in part he's become like us to do all that a priest might do before God for us, specifically so that we might have a perfect representative before God and someone who could take sin away and wipe it out forever. This has always been the case in Jesus, the Messiah. He not only sees where people are, like he not only sees the desperation, but he steps into that reality. He steps into that world to see where they are and to see what they most deeply need. He steps into their situation to rescue them. There's no one like Jesus. I want you to consider him today. I want you to rest in him. This leads us third and finally to see that Jesus is better when it comes to the overlooked, because he gives them a new purpose in life. He gives them a new purpose in life. So our story ends, and we remember well, as I just read it, verses 51 and 52, Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? And he, the blind man responds, teacher, let me see again. And then verse 52, Jesus just says, off you go. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he saw again and he followed Jesus on the way. A new life purpose. You know, Jesus isn't there like trying to bend Bartimaeus' will to force him into something he doesn't want. He's not beating him into submission. He doesn't press him. He simply asks, what do you need? What do you want me to do for you? And I think what he's asking in that is just drawing out the heart, which Jesus is such a master of. The man needs sight as a starting point. And Jesus connects the sight that he's asking for to faith. He says, I need to see. And he says, well, go. Your faith has made you well. So So what's the, like his faith, he wanted to see. It's, what's the connection there? Jesus connects it. The sight he's requesting to faith. It's faith in Jesus that makes the difference. So the faith is connected to this discipleship work of following Jesus. Off you go, Jesus said. Great. See ya. Your faith has made you well. And the blind man saw and followed Jesus on the way. In other words, for three chapters, nobody's been buying what Jesus has been dropping. If you read it, like, so the Mark 8, I'm going to die and rise again in 3 days. And Peter rebukes him. In Mark 9, Jesus says the Christ is going to suffer. In 3 days, he's going to rise again. And they start arguing about who's the greatest, his followers. In Mark 10, he tells of his death another time. Says, I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise. And two disciples say, hey, that's a great idea. When you set up your kingdom, could one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left? Like, none of them get it. But he heals Bartimaeus and says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus sees and follows Jesus to Jerusalem. He's following Jesus as a disciple. He followed Jesus on the way. So the way was the deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me way to Jerusalem that Jesus has been calling his followers to for three chapters. I think it is worth mentioning that this isn't just Bartimaeus stepping into a new life as an individual. So remember, Jesus has just told his disciples that truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the last age, in the age to come, eternal life. But many who will first will be last, and the last first. So he's being saved to have all kinds of family around him. He's not going to be a blind beggar and an individual all by himself anymore. He's being saved into a new life with Christ. Imagine you're reading this. I mean, we are the ones, we're reading it, but maybe some of these first readers were scattered across Asia Minor, were scattered in other areas of the Roman Empire. We're wondering if it's worth it to stand on Jesus and to follow him and to proclaim his gospel to the ends of the earth. And we read this account. And we read Bartimaeus be healed and follow Jesus. Imagine the stability that this would provide. Imagine the confidence that this would give them in who Jesus is, what he did, and how he's trustworthy to lead them into God's mission. And for us, I just want you to consider Jesus this summer. I want you to look to him. Look at his patience. Look at his love. Look at the way he engages people. Look at how he comes alongside all kinds of people. Look at how he engages those on the outskirts, those who are overlooked. Look at how he invites them into a deeper expression of what he wants for his people. He doesn't want Bartimaeus to live an old way of life. He has a new way of life for him. And he's calling him to it. So as you consider Jesus, how might your life purpose be affected? Knowing that there's no one like Jesus when it comes to when we feel overlooked or when we're on the outs, that Jesus sees us there. He steps into our situation. And he comes through to clarify and give us a purpose worth living for. Consider him when it comes to your life. So those are our three ways that we've seen today in conclusion how Jesus is better when it comes to the overlooked. He sees people where they are. He steps into their situation and he gives them a new purpose in life. So on one level, I hope you see how much Jesus cares for us. Jesus is the shepherd who would leave the 99 to go after the one that's lost. He's the God who cares for those who are overlooked. The scriptures tell us that his steadfast love endures forever. It goes on and on and on to all kinds of people. It has been that way for centuries, and it will be that way for eternity. All kinds of people. So today, it would be perfectly appropriate for you to respond to him by looking to him with love and trust, to engaging him, that he sees you. He's inviting you into a relationship that will change your life for good. Will you believe in him? Will you confess him as your Lord? Will you turn from your way to him? And if you've done that with your life, the fact that God loves you and that Jesus sees you isn't really that complicated. So I opened up the sermon remembering those magic eye puzzles from my teenage years. And I still don't know that I have those figured out, by the way. Just blur my eyes, and I still, sometimes it works and other times it doesn't. Sometimes we're like that when it comes to our lives in this world, that we have life that we're walking through, and the world packs a wallop that can blur our eyes and make us nearly blind to the plain love of God that is on display in Jesus and the life that he's given for us. And this summer, I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to be staring at Jesus and trying to blur your eyes and miss out on the obvious love that he has for people. I want you to see, like in this story, how he just sees people where they are. He steps into their world and he invites them to a new way of life. So would you take time this summer to consider Jesus? And I know there's a thousand things pulling at us. It's been a busy summer already. There's lots of things you can give your time to. Would you look to him? Would you see and consider how he's stepped into our world? And would you receive the life purpose that he's providing? I invite you into this because I want you to be a people that are all about knowing Jesus and making him known so that we can be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for your kindness to people like Bartimaeus, those overlooked, those on the outskirts. You've shown that to all kinds of people who are on the outskirts throughout the Gospels. But thank you for this story and how it gives us such clarity into how you act towards people. And might we warm our hearts in that reality this summer. We want to take time to consider you. We don't want to lose sight of what you've done. And so, would you encourage our hearts? Would you fire our purpose for living in your Son? Would you drive us into following him so that we can glorify you with our lives? And so, we entrust this to you. We need your Spirit now to come and just sear these things into our soul, that we would remember who Jesus is and his kindness towards people. So give us that kind of focus and strength as we seek to follow you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.